If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Nehemiah. If you have your phone and it's got an app, please turn to that, use that. I would encourage you to open it up, follow along. And I would encourage you as well, in your bulletin, there's an outline. May I encourage you to follow along there as well. We had a great Sunday last week. Afterwards, we had a luncheon, and then we went into some questions about where we're at currently, and what do we value. And we had a really good turnout, and it was about 135, and probably about 115 of those were adults. And I would really encourage you to come and participate. We have nothing this Sunday other than the Thanksgiving dinner, which I would encourage you to take in for those of you who signed up. And if you didn't sign up, I'm sure they have food for you as well. Please partake in that. But we start again on the 20th. And we've been working through pursuing God's will together. We've been asking the question, how do we know what God's will is and what do we do for that? And an importance of being in relationship with God and through prayer, asking for God's discernment, for God's wisdom. Next Sunday, we're going to be getting into what is that God's laid upon your heart. And last Sunday, we began with the introduction into Nehemiah. And we took a look at the history, the background, and Nehemiah himself. Is there an echo or is it just me? Don't want to echo you out of here. I had encouraged you to read Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. I hope you did that. I know that at least there's one that has done that because we talked about it. And I would encourage you, if you haven't done that, to do it. Because you will find that Ezra, as it was taking place, Esther occurred the same timeline. And many of the prophets occurred during these times. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we think that it was broken up, but actuality, after 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, and I'll just slip my mind. After those books, that was the completion. All the minor prophets all took place during that time. And there's much for us to learn about that. As we go into these next few Sundays, one of the books that I had put up last Sunday was by Andy Stanley, Visioneering. I know that there are some that have been reading the different books that I have on that list there, and so may I encourage you to read it. He has some very, very strong and important stuff for this body to take in and to apply, and you will see that what I have to share in the next few Sundays comes out of that as we explore the book of Nehemiah. Somebody's pager is going off. Hopefully, you're not your heart machine. Oh, there you go. Got it. Last week, we started into chapter 1. And we see, by looking at the history of Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, that life is a journey. And every journey has its destination. Every one of us, we end up somewhere in life. Some of us plan that, and some of us do not. And those that have a vision of what God wants for their life sets out on that plan. We saw last Sunday, as we looked at the history from Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, that a clear vision, along with the courage to follow through, dramatically increases your chances of coming out on the end of near your life, looking back, saying, I did it. I succeeded. I finished well. My life counted. Without clear vision, odds are you're going to come out at the end of life and wonder what you could have done or what you should have done. And like many of us and like my friends, they wrestle and wonder, what is life all about? What does it really matter? You see, we are working as a church body on what is our mission and vision. What does God have laid upon our hearts? Now, you have a current mission and vision. A year ago, we took a look at that as far as asking you what it was. Not many of us knew what it was. And so we want to take a look at that. We want to involve you in that, whether we keep the old one, whether we revise it, whether we come up with something new that fits you so that you have purpose. You see, a mission and vision is so important to us. When we lose sight of our first love, we lose sight of our mission and vision. When we lose sight of our first love, what becomes important to us are things of unimportance. We major on the minors and we minor on the majors. We forget what God has asked us to do, to be, how to live. What's the purpose of this church, FBC? As I was thinking about this, and as I was watching the news and communicating with my relatives who live in Florida, and as I was watching people fill sandbags on the news, filling sandbags would be really mundane. Matter of fact, if we got a bunch of our teenagers with us, they would say, why are we filling these sandbags? How many more sandbags do we have to fill? But when they knew that they were going to use those sandbags to put around their homes, to save parts of the city, everybody starts chipping in. Everybody is holding bags. Everybody wants to be part of that. They get excited about that. I was thinking about that with many of you as farmers. I was thinking about how mundane it would be to go back and forth in the field, especially with GPS now, and you can't go crooked because it keeps you online. Just go back and forth, back and forth. But many of you get excited about it because it's for a bigger reason. There's a bigger purpose in it. Especially with different farmers coming together and the crops go and all that grain goes to help others in other countries. Or when a neighbor gets ill or the machinery breaks and you help them. There's purpose. There's a vision. There's a mission. Too many times, the routines of life begin to feel like plowing the field, back and forth. However, when we view those routines as a church body, in light of the mission and vision that God is laying upon your hearts, It begins to bring it into focus. What are we here? What are we here for? What is it all about? In the book that I have stated by Andy Stanley, he says this: without God's vision, you may find yourself in the all-too-common position on looking back on life that was given to accumulate green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. So he's speaking about the American currency. Accumulating money or stuff is a vision of sorts, but it is the kind of vision that leaves men and women wondering. Wondering if there was more. Wondering what they could have done, should have done, with their brief stay on this little ball of dirt. Maybe you've come across a friend that's made that statement. Maybe you have made that statement. We serve an intensely creative God. Pretty soon, the snow is going to fly. It was a cool wind this morning. Pretty soon, when that snow flies, none of those flakes are the same. And God's vision for your life, and God's vision for this church, is unique. And we have to discover that. And so again, may I encourage you to participate next Sunday with us. There are meals there. Come join us. As we take a look at what God's been laying upon your heart, I've been asking you to pray. I've been asking you to consider, what is God's will? Over the next few Sundays, I want us to take a look at some of the building blocks of vision. I want us to take a look at what is vision and where do they come from? Where does it come from? You see, a vision is born in the soul of a man and a woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. And that's what I've been asking you to pray about. That's what we saw when we took a look at Nehemiah last Sunday. Anyone who is frustrated or brokenhearted about the way that things are, in light of the way they believe things could be, is a good candidate for vision. Last Sunday, I left with you, what is heavy on your soul? What is something that the Holy Spirit keeps stirring up inside of you? What is it that weighs heavy upon us? Do we weep over the ruins like Nehemiah did as he heard about the ruins of Jerusalem? Do we see the ruins around us? What about the walls that need to be repaired? What about the walls of FBC's testimony to the community around? What impact is FBC making upon Ponoka and the surrounding community? You see, one thing important about a vision is that it's more than simply what could be. Because simply what could be could just be an idea or a dream. A vision is a clear mental picture of what could be. A preferred future. A destination. And in my visits this week and last week, and as we talk about it with different ones of you, hearing what God is laying upon your hearts, how you're reaching out to your friends. You see, a vision carries a sense of conviction. Vision demands change. And we see that when we looked at Nehemiah. Because as he was praying, as he wept, at the end of his prayer, he said important things there. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants, and give your servant success today and grant him favor. So as he was praying, he came to the conclusion that God wanted him to play an important part in this. Last Sunday, we saw that the Jewish people had been taken into captivity. And while they were in Babylon for 70 years, and during that time, while they were in Babylon, the Persians came in and they conquered Babylon. And the king of Persia encouraged the Jewish remnant to return to their own country and to the city of Jerusalem. And we saw last Sunday that Zerubbabel and Joshua took with them about 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem. However, they got discouraged by the opposition from the people that settled in the land while they were gone. And soon they abandoned their work. As they were rebuilding the temple, all that got done was just the foundation. 60 years later, when that 50,000 got comfortable living in the ruins, God raised up another two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And they challenged the people concerning their way of life, pointed out their neglect of the things of God. And the people got inspired, and the work of the reconstruction of the temple began again. And about 20 years later, Ezra shows up on the scene. And he takes another group of Jewish people to Jerusalem. And so the picture that I wanted you to capture was there's about 100,000 people living in the ruins. And last Sunday I talked about what we see on the news of all the bombing that's been going on and just how people are living in those ruins. And that's what this would be like. Around 445 BC, God raised up another man. And it was Nehemiah. So I want us to pick that up in Nehemiah chapter 1. We also saw that Nehemiah had an elite position. He was the cupbearer to the Persian king. And in the Persian kingdom, there was 15,000 people. Not in the courts, okay? The kingdom courts. And the king never ate with those people. He ate by himself. And Nehemiah was the only one that got into and in front of the king as a cupbearer. Nehemiah, one of those days, was probably in this court or outside this court, and he runs across his brothers who have just returned from their time in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 2, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then Nehemiah opens up into this prayer. And we see that the beginning of vision begins with a concern. With a concern. Nehemiah's heart was broken, and he was dissatisfied with the status quo. 100,000 of them living in ruins. And they were comfortable living in ruins. They were in disgrace. They were in trouble. You see, a God-ordained vision, as we've been taking a look at, begins with concern. You will hear or you'll see something that gets your attention. Unlike many passing concerns, it sticks with you. It wakes you up. It's always on your mind. You'll find yourself thinking about it in your free time. You'll lose sleep over them. You won't be able to let it go because it's not letting you go. You see, Nehemiah's concern over the condition of Jerusalem consumed him. It broke his heart. And for some days, he says, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Some commentators say that that was probably for many months. Thoughts of what was as opposed to what could be brought Nehemiah tears to his eyes. And so what did he do? He didn't run away. He didn't ask God to raise somebody else up to do that. He didn't fabricate a reason to leave Persia. As a matter of fact, he didn't even share his concern with any other Jews. He waited. Nehemiah knew what so many of us have a hard time remembering. What could be and what should be cannot be until God is ready for it to be. And therefore, he waited. He prayed about it. He gave it to the Lord. Prayer makes me wait. Colin and I have been praying. Okay, Lord, what is it you have next for us? Waiting. I have to wait. Prayer forces me to leave the situation in God's hands. If God is laying something upon your heart, a burning concern of what this church body should be doing, keep on praying about it. Let it stir. Next week, come and share it on a sticky. The second building block that we see is that vision doesn't require immediate action. You see, many people have good ideas. Many times God may be in the process of birthing a vision in their hearts. However, most of us, we want to get going now. When I started 13 months ago, that was a common thing. We need to get a pastor. Why do we have a transitional? We just need to get a pastor. We need to get a pastor. We need to get a sense of normalcy. The story of Nehemiah, along with numerous other biblical accounts, illustrates the truth that clear vision does not necessarily indicate a green light to begin. Too often when a person with an idea that seems to be from God gets out of the gate too early, the result is failure, discouragement, disillusionment. Many people will ask, well, why wait? There's people to be rescued. There's things to be done. Why not just plunge ahead? Because developing and discovering a vision is a process. And sometimes it's painful and agonizing, but it's every worth the time. Sometimes waiting seems like a waste of time. The assumption is we are not moving ahead. Nothing is going on. That's not the case at all. Some important things are taking place while we wait. Waiting gives us a chance to examine our emotions, to sort out our minor concerns from our major ones. If what concerned you yesterday is of little concern today, odds are it's not a vision of importance. Immature visions are weak. They rarely make it in the real world. Nehemiah, on the other hand, waited. He prayed as the wheels started running. And while he was working for the king, I could imagine the burden. He was thinking, man, I just need to get going. I just need to get going. I'm broken. I'm weeping over these walls, the ruins, the people. Can you relate? You see, as I was thinking about this, we know the story of Joseph. Joseph had dreams. And Joseph came out of the gate excited about those dreams, and he wanted to share those dreams, and so he shares them with his brothers. And what did it do? It got him thrown into a well. It got him sold into slavery. Moses had a vision of freeing his people. Freeing his people one Egyptian at a time. It didn't work for him. The Lord sent him out into the desert. Seminary Sinai. Let me teach you about what this means. David, the teenage king, hid for years in the cave. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And as he was praying, and as he was praying for the Lord to move and to guide and to direct, he saw that God wanted him to do it. And when he looked at it, it seemed like things weren't happening. We're going to see next Sunday, God was ready moving and preparing the king. two things concerning the distinction between good ideas and God's ideas is this. As I encourage you to pray, a God-ordained vision will eventually feel like a moral imperative. It needs to be done. If it is God who has given you a vision of what could and should be, over time, you will begin to sense that not following through with it is an act of disobedience. Your vision begins to feel like a moral imperative. As the burden grows in your heart, you feel compelled to take action. And some of you are already starting to do that with Bible study groups, with studying God's Word, with praying. And your only alternative to following through on this that God's laid upon your heart is to say, no, I refuse to move in that direction. I don't want to go there, God. Send somebody else. Lay that burden upon somebody else. The second thing, a God-ordained vision will be in line with what God is up to in the world today. You see, there will always be a correlation between what God is doing and what God has laid on your heart. You will have heard me say, what is God doing in your midst? Where is God working in your midst? Are we working in those areas? You see, so often we say as a church body, Lord, we want to do this, this, and this, and this. And, oh, by the way, bless us this year, Lord, as we go out on this endeavor. But we haven't asked Him, what is it that He wants us to do? I would encourage you to go to the gym to read last Sunday's stickies. They were put into themes. Read through that list. Look at the themes that were there. Look at what we value as a church body. Think about the Great Commission that God has given to us. Look at what we value. Think about the mission that He's given to each one of us personally, to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Look at the values. I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to come next Sunday to share what God has laid upon your heart. Are you gripped by a concern? Maybe the concern is seeing people grow in Christ. Maybe the concern is being able to share the gospel with those that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. How do we do that? Maybe the concern is the ruins around us. Do we mourn over the human heart? Are we concerned about those around us that don't know Christ? I would say that we need to wake up and fill our lamps with oil and get ready for the return of the Lord like never before. We need to prepare ourselves for the Lord's return. We need to be excited about the Lord's return. But in that excitement, are we concerned about those that don't know the Lord? What about the walls that need rebuilding around us? Are we mourning over them? What about the wall of your prayer life or your Bible study life? Do you open up God's Word throughout the week, even just a little bit? What about the wall of our devotional life? What about our testimony to those around us? Do these things in the sight of God lie in ruins? Pray about them. Ask the Lord to lay upon your heart a concern, something that you just can't let go of. And then start praying about a solution. What would that be? As Nehemiah finishes up his prayer, and he walks through that in a powerful way, he says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Nehemiah was praying forward. He knew there was going to be a time when he had to go in front of the king. He knew there was going to be a time when he was going to have to say, "King, this is what God is laying upon my heart. This is what I need to do. I can't let go of this." What is God laying on your heart? What is God stirring in your life? As the team comes back up to sing, let me close with prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you are laying upon our hearts. Lord, may you move in a powerful way. May you cause a stirring in each one of us, in our personal lives, but in our corporate life as a church body. May we not just be satisfied with the status quo. May we not be satisfied living in the ruins. May we be excited about what you have for us, Lord. Give us a vision that is yours. I just pray and ask things, Lord, in your name. Amen.